scripture is on the back of your bulletin. It's once again from the book of Joshua, and we will be completing our sermons from the book of Joshua with this one for the time being. There is so much there. We'll have to go back to it another time, or another time or two, or another time or four, because you can't exhaust the teachings. This is from Joshua 24, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 13 through 16, and then verses 20 through 24. And this is from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him through the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt." Then verse 13, "I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant." And at this point, starting with verse 14 here, and the following verses, they present this to you as the renewal covenant of God that he was establishing with Israel. "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." The people replied, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods." And then moving down to verse 20, "If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you." "No," the people answered Joshua, "we will worship the Lord." Joshua then told the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to worship the Lord." "We are witnesses," they said. "Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." So the people said to Joshua, "We will worship the Lord our God and obey him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and of our hearing his word. As you know, I've found many, many scriptural gems lately in this Old Testament book of Joshua. And I've been selecting these and using the past Sundays to present sermon messages from that great book. And this will be the third and the final one of these. Well, final for now, that is. I guarantee you that there are many more gems there, as is true of all the books of the Bible. Next week, next Sunday, begins our Advent season. Four Sundays of preparation in our hearts, preparation in our actions, in looking forward in special ways to the first coming of God's Son, Jesus, to earth. That Christmas. Oh, and yes, Advent time is also preparing us for God Jesus coming a second time. So we have the two Advents. Unfortunately, with this strange and pervasive COVID virus, we have unsure days and weeks these days. But we're committed to prayerfully and carefully, as the Bible says, to not failing to gather ourselves together on the first day of the week. In other words, we will be very careful with all precautions. We will be here in our church for all four of those Advent Sundays. If things change severely and we're mandated to temporarily not have Sunday mornings at Boscadale Church, we will alert you. We'll let you know. This is our Thanksgiving Sunday. And so we thank God that we're able today to worship in this, His special house. Also, we give some very special thanks to God this day for this wonderful ministry that I've just spoken about, a ministry that we are called to each Christmas season, the joining with thousands of other Christians to dedicate and send out these truly spiritual gifts, the Christmas child gift boxes, to, as I say, literally hundreds of thousands of children all over the world. The mission we share with all who do this is the mission of giving the Christ touch of love. We give the Christ touch of love to so many children who receive these as a gift of and with the love of Jesus. Today, we look in on the ancient people of God coming out of Egyptian slavery, coming out in the Exodus, the movement of a whole nation of people to become the nation of Israel in the land of Palestine, to claim this God-promised land completely as God's land and as their own land. Well, this happened over multiple decades under the leadership of the God-ordained leadership, first of Moses and then passed on with godly direction to Joshua. Well, as we're reading today, Joshua's role as primary leader is just about to conclude. Others are going to step in to lead. Joshua 24:1 describes an awesome scene. All the tribes of Israel, their elders, their heads, and their judges, along with Joshua, who was still the core center leader, all of these representing all the nation, presenting themselves before God. This is the occasion when the respected and esteemed leader Joshua gives his farewell message to the nation. It's a message of God's miraculous works, and this message describes Joshua's own personal commitment. There have been similar gatherings of the tribes, but this occasion was to become the decisive moment, the commitment of Israel solely to God that would result in continuous victory for His chosen people for many years to come. It was an experience in which the Lord was enthroned, and because the sense of self was dethroned among all the people, victory for them became assured. The Christian life is all about leading up to salvation. The life God intends for all is what really begins with a basic understanding that the life God wants us to have, to be living forever, is to be in His presence. In other words, life is not just what we are living in the here and now, but rather that our earthly life continues forever and ever. Life after what we perceive as the ending of our earthly life, death, but no, earthly death is not the end. Until that day of the Lord, the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are still living on that day, everyone, all of us, will die to earthly life. We're just going to do it.
Amen.
It's going to happen. But that's not the end for anyone. It's not the end for anyone. We need to help people understand that. If we die while living our life believing in Jesus as God, as our Lord and Savior, life continues on in a new way, living forever with God. If anyone dies refusing to accept God's leadership, life for that person still goes on in a new way when they die. But now they are living in banishment from life in heaven. Banishment with life with God. Instead of living in, instead, what they are now doing is they're going to be living in eternal torment with Satan in that awful lake of fire. It's presented very clearly in Revelation 20:15. Yes, God's word reveals it very clearly. Any and all continue a new non-earthly life forever after earthly death, saved or lost. So this is how that all relates to Moses and Joshua and the Israelite people of the promised land that they are now possessing. We can look at those times and get spiritual insight for our own lives with that section that you find as verses 20 through 24 in our text. God, through Joshua, reminds them in this chapter 24, verse 4, how they, as a people, got started way back when they were, when they went from out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Moses did, and his brother, and how they, as a people, got started when they came out of Egypt 400 years later. The Lord saved Israel from their long Egyptian bondage. And what there? What is it there that speaks to us here in 2020? Well, He has saved us from sin's bondage. The Israelites were in bondage. We're in bondage as long as we are totally in sin. Just as God promised the abundant land for Israel, so He has promised abundant life for all who are in Jesus Christ. And just as Israel had failed to experience victorious life because of numerous defeats of unbelief, we too will live in failure and defeat and frustration if we trust only in our own efforts to live life without a full commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But wait. First, Israel entered the land by faith and experienced great victories. Go back and read the conquest stories of the first chapters of this book, Joshua. God led Joshua, and there were major conflicts, conquests as God desired, as God wanted. Victories, you see, go to those He promises them to. Unfortunately, there were also defeats. But only when these chosen people, this nation of Israel, turned their back on God. It is not God's will that we be defeated. Rather, we can and are to experience daily victory through Jesus Christ as our Lord. And victory and victory and another victory is assured to us as long as we do not turn away from the God we have made a true commitment to as Lord, as the one and only leader of our lives. To have a human failure of weakness, not a real rejection of God, something that happens and sometimes happens too often, will not be crushed by something that seems to be a loss to us. Rather, if we can keep our hands in God's hands at those times, just making a mistake, for instance, but reaching out for His strength, we can recover victoriously through God's provision. God's only rejection of anyone who has taken Jesus as Lord is if that person is to turn absolutely against God, to reject God as sovereign of their life, as their strength, and as their redeemer. God wants our commitment, a true one, and a complete commitment to Him. Chapter 24 describes that moment in the life of Israel when they made a commitment that was to continue from then on. This chapter 24 gives insights on how to continue to live victoriously. This by means of having an overcoming Christian commitment. You see, a commitment like that does a couple of things. First of all, commitment rests confidently. We can make that commitment and we rest confidently. How do we rest confidently? In God. This is described in verses 1 through 13, where God's adequacy for your life is fully proclaimed. God's sufficiency, not your own capability. And great moments in Israel's history are referred to, but all of them are God's great works, not man's doings. They, like anything that we're able to achieve, is unmerited, and it came only through God's grace. All that we are is by God's grace. And that's according to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And all that you or I have grown spiritually to now is God doing it, according to the Spirit's inspiration of what Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 2:13. It is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. Well, how is this made real to us? It is by faith. The purpose, the power, the faithfulness of God calls for faith in Him, our faith in Him. Amen. Just as the Israelites experienced the complete adequacy of God by faith, in that same way, every Christian experiences victory through completely committed faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. By faith, we accept God's salvation. By faith, we accept God's victory, even victory that is in our future. If you're walking with God, you're going to have victories. You see, the same faith that saves us is the faith that makes us victorious. And then commitment, which is victorious, is Christian commitment that responds decisively to God. Victorious Christian commitment is described in verses 14 through 28. Verse 14, you see, begins, therefore. And therefore means, because of what I, Joshua, have just been telling you that God this day says to you, therefore, a commitment is called for from all of you I have assembled here at Shechem. That's what he's saying to them. The Israelites were to respond, they were to act, they were to choose. Look, if you will, at your printed scripture on the bulletin, those first verses of Joshua 24. Beginning at verse 2, Joshua proclaims to all of Israel's leaders, this is what your God, Israel, says to you. From verse 2 down through verse 13, this is God reminding, and you don't have all those verses, but this is God reminding them of all He has been to them, all He has done for them. It was a history lesson for them. I didn't include all of it because from the calling of Abraham from his ancestral home beyond the Euphrates in Ur of the Chaldeans, that's, if you want to read that, that's in Genesis 11 and 12. All the way through to Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and then passing the baton of leadership on to Joshua, God reminds them how He had worked miracle after miracle, given blessing after blessing for the many generations of Israel. On the basis, then, of what God had watched over and blessed and grown as one nation, Their godly leader, Joshua, calls them to respond, to take action, to make and commit, to make a commitment to an absolute lifetime choice. So what's going to define their response? How will we know that they respond to this call of Joshua that will show to God and to each other that they will make the right choice? Well, how can you know? What are the definitive marks of this kind of response? Well, if you look at that, the definitive marks are there. Good. I'm glad they are. The first mark, the first response of the people is to, listen carefully to this word, fear. They are to fear. Fear the Lord. That's what it says in verse 14. Therefore, fear the Lord. That's your first thing that'll mark what you're doing. And you know, I'm sorry, there's sometimes some unfortunate misunderstanding of the word fear. It's often used in the Holy Scriptures, and we really need to understand what it means in the Scriptures. Fear is a word that we may often use to refer to something that, or someone that we perceive to be much more powerful than ourselves. And our fear is that they or it will overpower, that it will hurt us. And certainly, we really do fear God from that perspective, or more accurately, a part of our fear of God is truly a recognition that He has all power for good, not for evil. But as I say that, this is not a cringing fear of God. Rather, it is a reverent trust in His presence, a reverent trust in His power, always as He exercises it for His people. And so, you need to know this. The first step of wise living is to fear the Lord your God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Jesus, in Matthew 10:28, is sending out His disciples to preach the good news, and He warns them. He says, "Don't fear those who will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He's speaking there, fear the devil. And as the new church was being formed and filled, Acts 2:43 tells us, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Commitment that is worth anything at all has an element of fear of God in it, an element of God consciousness, of reverence, and of trust in Him. Well, a second response is presence that calls forth availability. After calling forth the fear of the Lord, verse 14 then says, "And worship Him in sincerity and truth." I make just a little word of adjustment here, a little clarification. The translation that I've used for our text for today writes the phrase that way, what you're reading. And it says, "And worship Him in sincerity and truth." But I looked at numerous other translations, and by far, most of them use the word serve there instead of worship. Fear God and serve Him. Mm-hmm. So for clarification, I believe those two words actually are supposed to mean the same thing. They go hand in hand. Because we worship, we go out specifically to serve. As we serve Him, it is an act of worship. And I think you've noticed, at least I hope you have, that as we conclude our services of worship here in our church, I try always to encourage you to go from this place, to go from this time of worship, to go out into the world beyond these four walls and tell the good news. Minister to people, serving in that way in Christ's name. and I suspect I'll do that again. Go out from here and this week serve God among the people in His name. Let God use you. The heart of a victorious response is committing ourselves, making ourselves available to serve in Christ's name. You see, it's not our ability that's important, but our availability. Victorious service is allowing God to work through us, to make ourselves available to God for Him to be and do in us what He desires to have done. And when you arrive at this point in your life, service becomes meaningful. It becomes joyful without pressure. And then finally, your decisive commitment involves a cleansed life. In verse 14, Joshua challenges the people to cleanse their worship allegiance. He says, get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped and worship the Lord. And so very crucially, he warns them, they have a choice. If it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. And then he states for them what has instructed people, instructed me and my family, probably instructed you and your family, down through all of the ages. You have Joshua's own personal commitment, and he gives it with strength and with clarity. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Amen. You see, they were to turn away from these false gods that would destroy their relationship with the God. And thus, that would also destroy them. Verse 23 says, if you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, He will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after He has been good to you. Anything that inclines your heart away from the Lord was then, and it still is, a foreign god and is sinful. It must be put away. Anything in our lives, those real gods, and I put the God there with a little g, the real gods of attitudes and thoughts and actions and habits that cause us to drift away from God, any and all is sinful. And it must be put away by us. A cleansed life is a yielded life, a mark of the decisive commitment that is essential for victory in the Christian life. To go on to victory in life, we must always choose the Lord. Full commitment to life is to Christ. Full commitment is to Christ, both as your Savior and as your Lord. It's a life under new management, under God as Lord. Now, in all of your Thanksgiving, this special holiday week, give thanks over and over that Jesus is indeed your Savior, and commit yourself over and over again to serving Him as your Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I have one announcement that I need to make that I had to wait until we got to the end. You also have on your bulletin the congregational benediction. Now, you may want to read that this week because I added two words. I'm not going to do that all the time. But because of this message, I added two words. You know the benediction. Search me, O God, and know my heart. No, it says know my committed heart. Ooh. Okay. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be victoriously acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.